This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
16 years. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Incredible to be able to look back and think 16 years ago, there were just five of us in an apartment that were praying and looking, okay, God, what should this look like? How do we impact this city? And it's amazing to be able to get here. Now, I will say this, for me, 16 was a bigger thing than it is for most of you in New Jersey, because where I come from, you could drive at 16. I don't make a lot of political statements, but that should change in New Jersey. That should change. The fact that you have to wait till 17 is criminal. It's just, I mean, that is, I can't even imagine that. I can't. But we're finally at that, well, driving age in other states. And as we come together, man, we just have so much to celebrate. It's interesting. People will ask me, you know, what's the most significant thing as you look back? There's no way to identify that. There's no way to be able to identify that. What I'm loving about this season, and I've mentioned it before, even last week we saw it. So last week, this individual named Abigail was baptized, and Abigail's mom was baptized years ago here at Hoboken Grace. And so the fact that I'm having the opportunity to baptize the children of people who got baptized here at Hoboken Grace, that's what I'm loving about this season more than anything else. Because honestly, I never thought I'd be able to do that. I never thought I would see that, because when we first started Hoboken Grace 16 years ago, the average age of Hoboken was like 25. It was like fraternity, sorority, city. That's what it was. And no one stayed here very long. And so I thought, there's no way. I barely get to meet their kids and then they move. But now being able to do that is just, it's really, really special for me, and just a dream. Really, part of what we prayed for from the beginning, not just that we would impact a moment, but that we would have a generational impact as a church, and that we would be able to impact generation after generation because of those who would come, who would find their way back to God here. And it's amazing to be able to see that happening inside of our community. It's amazing to be able to see that happening all around the world. I love the fact, too, this is another thing that's a huge celebration for us, is that we get to impact so many churches. Because we have so many of our people. I had this happen just this past year where a pastor contacted me and said, hey, listen, can I come visit Hoboken Grace? And I was like, do you call other churches and they say no? Like, is that a thing? I don't know. Is that a thing other places? Maybe it is. I don't know. But I have a lot of people ask me that question. I said, yeah, you know, maybe in a couple weeks, not right away. But no, I was like, yeah, you can visit. What do you mean? And he said, because we've had two families move here from Hoboken Grace, and they're like the best team members we have. And I love that. I love being able to, even as people are moving all around the world and all throughout the Northeast, we get to impact other churches that way. And we get to kind of send out that DNA of what it means to be a part of Hoboken Grace, what it means to be a part of this family, and how we engage and how we serve, how we connect, all of those different pieces to who we are. And really, for me, it's never been about moments. Like, I could probably identify a few moments if I look back, but really more than that, it's always been about the people. And then when I look back, the thing that I think about and the thing that I celebrate the most is the people. And I think back to Grant and Tracy and Steve and Alexis and that, you know, that first group, and we're just praying and working, and there was no other team members. It was just us. And I could go through each year and just talk to you about different individuals who were a part of that team. And I just want to say this before we move on, because we're going to jump into our forgiveness conversation. But I do want to say this. I said this when we opened the building. I'll say it again. Some of you are on the outside looking in. And so you're not yet part of that team. You're kind of watching what God's doing, but you're not experiencing God using you in it. And I just want to say, listen, you are missing out. And everything that we've seen happen over the past 16 years is because there have been people who said yes.
People who just said, okay, God, I don't know how you can use me. I don't know. Some even people who said, I don't think God can use me, but I'm going to step out in faith. And so I'm going to join a team. I'm going to jump into this family and I'm going to trust you that you can use me. And they said, yes. And we don't know why God works this way. As a matter of fact, sometimes we're frustrated by the fact that God works this way. But God says, I work through people. That's what I do. And even if you look back on the whole biblical narrative, you'll find that there's very few times where God works outside of people. Almost always he says, I want to do this. And so I'm looking for someone I can work through. And you see, he works through people. And as we look towards the future and what's ahead, our ability to be able to do what God has called us to do is going to be based on who says yes. And those who say, no, I want for God to work through me. And I just want to say that to those of you who still haven't taken that step. On the top of our app today, we added just the join a team button. You can get involved there. But for you to be able to say, I want to make sure that when I see God working, and I'll say this just to give you, just to let you know that I was right, okay? Because that's important. But I said this when we opened the building. I said, God's going to do some amazing things, and you want to be a part of it. You don't want to just look at what he's doing. You want to know that you were part of that story. Since we've moved in this building, we moved from averaging just below 800, like 750, to now over 1,000, right? Some of you got to join the team that, and that's your story. You were part of that. Others of you didn't listen to me and you're still watching from the outside. Others of you are part of those new individuals and new families that have come on board with us over the last couple months. And it's time for you to say, no more observing. I'm going to be a participant. I'm going to be a participant. I want to be part of what God's doing. I don't just want to watch it. I want for him to work through me. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not on a team, make sure that you take that step. Even if you say, I don't know where, there's actually a button on the form. You say, I don't know where. And we'll help you to be able to figure out, okay, how can you be part of this unbelievable story? But before we go any further, I just want to take a second and thank God for everything that he's done. So will you pray with me? Father, it's amazing to be able to look back and to think about those early days where we just didn't know. We didn't know if we were going to be able, what it was going to look like. And the reality is that it's only by your grace and mercy that any of us have the opportunity for you to work through us. And we're just so phenomenally grateful that you did and that you have and that you are. And we pray that you would continue to do that so that we can help people find their way back to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been with us, right now we are in the middle of this forgiveness conversation called Starting Fresh. And we decided from the beginning of the year, listen, we are not going to allow our past to shape our future. We're not carrying that baggage from our past into another year. And so we've been moving through the process of forgiveness. If this is your first time with us, all of these conversations are available online. You can go back. They're on our site. They're on our app. You can listen to them. And I highly encourage you to do that because each of these pieces is really significant if we're going to practice forgiveness. Through the entire thing, we've been looking at how God forgives us and how God calls us to forgive others. I don't think there's any other authority because I don't think you can forgive outside of Jesus. As we've moved through the past couple of weeks, we've talked about several steps as it pertains to this. The first is evaluation. So I'm looking at, okay, is it sin? Is this just a disagreement? Do we just have a different opinion here? Or is it actually wrong? Is what happened to me actually wrong? Then there's confrontation. I'm going to talk about it. God's not going to ignore your sin. He's not going to sweep it under the rug. He's not going to act like it never happened. He's going to deal with it. Why? Because he wants you to have a resolved relationship with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him in which it is actually taken care of. It's not just ignored. It can't come back up. And so there needs to be forgiveness. So he's going to confront your sin. Now we do that. When God does this in our life, he has clarity. We don't. This step for us is actually all about finding clarity. Okay, what happened? This is what I saw happen. What happened in the conversation that you have with the person who has done something wrong or with a person who has wronged you. Then last week we switched sides and we moved from the person who's been wronged to the person who has wronged, and we talked about confession. Confession is when I acknowledge my sin and debt. Jesus talks about sin as debt. Why? Because sin is when we take life from someone else and we owe for that. We owe for that. And so we recognize our debt. Now, we haven't come to the point in this process where that's resolved. It's still kind of hanging out there. We understand, okay, I owe. Now, what I want to do today, we're going to stay on that side of the conversation. So we're going to stay on the side of the person who has done something wrong, who has hurt the other person or wronged the other person. And we're going to talk about this next step. Now, this next step is a step that I find there's a tremendous amount of confusion around. Tremendous amount of confusion. Because as we're in the midst of confrontation, God not only calls us to confess, but he calls us to this thing called repentance. Repentance. Now, this is an interesting word. Most of you say repentance. I have no idea what that means. One of the things that we do here at Hoboken Grace is we try to make sure that we always use words that you would use at work. So Anthony and I are constantly calling each other out about this and calling each other to this. We want to make sure that we don't use words that you wouldn't use at work, because the New Testament, the Christian scriptures were actually written that way. They were written in common day language that everyone could understand. You don't think that because you read a really old Bible. And you thought, oh no, it's written with really big and complex words. That's not actually true. If you go back to the originals, it was written in common everyday Greek, and it was written so that common people could read it and understand it. So here at Hoboken Grace, we don't use words that you wouldn't use at work unless they're really important. In other words, unless they're a word that is unique, that's critical to the message of Jesus and you understanding what Jesus has done in your life. Repentance is one of those words. I'm betting it's not a word that you use at work. I'm betting that you haven't been in a scenario where your boss walks in and says, hey, we got a 2 p.m. meeting about repentance. Need to go over this. No, it's not a word that you use at work, but it is a critical word. As a matter of fact, when Peter, you're going to find the word repentance used over 75 times as you move through scriptures. It's all throughout the biblical narrative. And when Peter is sharing the message of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, he says this. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter says repentance is actually linked to forgiveness. And it's one of these words that we don't use every day, but it's critical that you understand it because it's central to the message of Jesus and what it means to be forgiven. And so Peter says, listen, if you're going to experience the forgiveness, you need to repent. And he calls them to repent and be baptized. And so you see that, and you'll see this over and over again throughout the New Testament, throughout the biblical narrative. Repentance is linked to forgiveness. Now, we really misunderstand this word, partly because of the fact that the English dictionary just defines it wrong. They define it wrong. So oftentimes people, when they talk to me about repentance, they'll talk to me about how they feel. They talk that way because that's how the dictionary defines it. Listen to how our dictionary defines repentance. Repent, to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. This is how the English dictionary defines it. That couldn't be more wrong. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with it, but that's what we think repentance is. And so we come into the process of forgiveness and we're in confrontation and we say, oh, I'm going to repent. I'm going to feel really bad about what happened. Okay, you may feel really bad about what happened, but that's not repentance. That's not at all what God means by that. At all. As a matter of fact, the word, the core word to repentance has nothing to do with a feeling at all. It's not even connected to a feeling. And I know some of you are here and you're saying, Chris, you're just anti-feeling.
Okay, that may be true. But this doesn't have, at its core, this word has nothing to do with feeling. As a matter of fact, so if you go back to the Hebrew and you see where God begins to talk about this, the word that's used is the word teshuvah. Teshuvah. The core of that is this word shuv. It's just S-H-U-V, shuv. It's not like you shove someone. No. But the idea, the Hebrew word, it literally means, and this is a common everyday word. This is a word that would have been used at work. It was a common everyday word. The word just means to turn back. It means to turn back. You see it multiple times throughout the Jewish scriptures. Multiple times. And it's in reference to someone who's on a journey somewhere and they turn back. In other words, they return or they come back from where they were. That's the word. It literally, has nothing to do with, it's not like they were going someplace and they really didn't like where they were going. They felt bad about where they were going, so then they turned back. There's no feeling in the word at all. It's entirely an action word, and it means that I turned around and I changed course. Now, when the Greeks translate this, they add a little bit of feeling in, and then when the English translators came along, they added all feeling. And we really miss the definition of the word. It just means to change direction. I'm moving in one direction. I'm going to turn back. I'm going back the other way. This is why when you look at the New Testament and you look at Jesus and you look at John the Baptist, you see the idea of repentance being tied to discipleship. Tied to discipleship. So Matthew chapter 4, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Immediately after it shares this story. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. A couple verses later in verse 22, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across from the Jordan followed him. He starts to talk about repentance and people start following. Why? Because it's the same idea. It was, okay, listen, you've been living your life in this direction. Now I want for you to repent. I want for you to change direction. So I want for you to follow me. It's the same idea. That's why they're tied together. This is what you see with John the Baptist. John the Baptist preaches repentance, and all of a sudden he has all these disciples, right? Why? Because he's saying, you've been living life one direction, now you're going to change direction, and you're going to follow me. And Jesus' invitation to all of us is the invitation to repent and to follow him. As Jesus invites us to be forgiven, the invitation is to repent and to follow him, to change direction. You used to trust one thing. You used to be moving in one direction. You used to think life was about this, and now I'm going to change direction. No, I'm going to trust you. My faith is in you. I'm going to follow you. That's the invitation of Jesus. And I want to make this really clear because some of you think the invitation of Jesus is to call yourself a Christian. Jesus never invites anybody. He never asks anybody to take on a label. He never asks anybody to call themselves a Christian. He calls them to repent and to follow him. The invitation of Jesus isn't to take on a label. It's to follow him. It's to become, he doesn't talk about Christians. He talks about disciples. And I found that this is really important because inside of our culture, there's a lot of people with a label that aren't interested in following Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Have I just took on a label or am I interested in following Jesus? And what is my faith in? This idea of repentance in our experience of God's forgiveness is tied to this idea of faith. And let me just share with you again what
the definition of faith, because this is so important, because so many of us think, again, faith is a feeling. Oh, I feel like something's true. That's not what faith is. Faith is not when you feel like something is true. Faith is acting like something is true even when I don't feel like it. And so Jesus says, this is the way to life. I don't know if you're right, Jesus, but I'm going to act like what you say is true, even though I have doubts, even though I'm not sure. I'm going to act like what you say is true. That's what repentance and faith are tied together. Repentance really is the step of faith. Repentance is, I'm changing course, and so now I'm going to follow you and what you ask me to do because I trust that you know and I don't. I trust that you know the way to life and not the things that I've been pursuing. I trust that you know how to find love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and not the things that I've been worshiping. And so I'm going to repent. I'm changing course. I'm placing my faith in you. My faith is no longer in those other things. My faith is in you. And how do you know that you have faith? Well, James says you know that you have faith if you follow. Because what you do reveals what you believe. You understand this, right? You don't have to work that hard to figure out what you believe. You just watch what you do. It reveals what you believe. And so Jesus says, I want for you to have faith in me. It's this idea of, okay, I'm changing direction. And God says, in this process, well, Peter says it in Acts 2. This is part of our experience of God's forgiveness. That, no, I'm not pursuing that. My faith is in you now. And so God has demonstrated this to us as it pertains to forgiveness. Now, this isn't just important in our relationship with God. This is also really important in our experience of forgiveness with one another. Because repentance is where we build trust. Repentance is where I begin to build trust. So we're in the midst of the confrontation and I recognize, listen, yeah, what I did was wrong. I confess it. And then we begin to work through, okay, I'm going to repent. Now, repentance should be a conversation in this process because it's first the person who's done wrong saying, okay, this is how I'm going to change moving forward. This is my change in pattern. This is what's going to be different. And so I come into it and I realize, man, you know what? You're right. I mishandled our finances. And what I did was wrong, and that purchase was actually irresponsible with our finances. And so what is the act of repentance? So I'm going to make sure that I'm consistently recording our expenses in our budget tracker. That's the idea of repentance. This is what I'm going to do different to change direction. This is very much like put on, put off. So listen, yes, I was dishonest with you about what happened. And so I'm going to make sure that the repentance, just like put on, put off. Put on, put off is not, I did this, I'm not going to do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I did this, I'm going to do the opposite of it. That's the change in direction. So it's not just, I spent something I shouldn't have. The resolution of that isn't you saying, I'm not going to do that again. You have to put something on in its place. And so therefore, I step into it and say, this is what I'm going to do different. I'm going to make sure that I'm recording inside of our budget tracker, and you can watch me do that. So you can see me demonstrate this. I'm going to be honest with you every time I walk in about where I was that day. I'm going to make sure. So you're working through it. Listen, I lied to you about what happened on that test. I'm going to give you every time I come home with another test, I'm going to hand that to you. you're identifying, okay, what does it look like to change direction? Direction. And this needs to be a conversation because you're really asking the other person, how do I rebuild trust? How do I show you I was moving in that direction and now I'm moving a different direction? And you really want to be able to hear that from the other person because you're trying to build what you have lost, which is trust. And oftentimes this is a really easy conversation. It's interesting to me though, because here you really find out, okay, is the other person willing to change direction? Unfortunately, I have this conversation a lot as it pertains to infidelity, and I'm inside of marriage counseling situations. And so obviously the person, there's been confrontation, there's confession, usually pretty quick confession because the other person's already been caught by the time they make it to my office. So there's quick confession, and then we get into the conversation of repentance, and we start to talk through, okay, well, how do we change direction? And I'll say, or one of the spouse that's been cheated on will say, well, listen, you know, I want to be able to access all of your accounts. And it really surprises me how many times the person says no. And I say, then you're not willing to repent. You're willing to confess. You're just not willing to repent. And they say, but I feel really bad about it. I don't care. Why? Because trust isn't based on how you feel. Don't ask me to trust you based on how you feel. What is trust based on? Oh man, I hope some of you it's running through your head. Because I say it all the time. Trust is based on demonstrated character. All of Proverbs is written to teach you that trust is based on demonstrated character. And so the conversation of repentance is, okay, how can I move forward and demonstrate character in such a way that it rebuilds trust? And note this, I didn't say stated character. Trust is not built on stated character. This drives me nuts. People are like, I don't understand why they don't trust me. I told them I'm not going to do it again. You're asking them to be a fool. You're literally asking them to be a fool. I want you to trust me based on my stated character, even though I've demonstrated the opposite. You can try to fight against this all you want, but the reality is that trust is always based on demonstrated character. And they may base it on your stated character for a little while, but they're only going to be foolish for a time. And they're going to see enough of the demonstrated character that causes them to stop trusting you. It's only a matter of time. Trust is always based on demonstrated character. So when you get to the repentance aspect, it's, okay, what do I need to do? Or what can I do to be able to demonstrate character to show that you can trust me? I don't expect that to happen right away. Why? Because it has to be demonstrated. We said this from the beginning. Forgiveness is not that it just goes back to the way it was. It takes time. Why? Because sin robs us of life. It destroys trust. Forgiveness is something that is given. Trust is something that's earned. And so you realize it may take a while to get back, but this is a critical step because I'm saying, okay, I'm identifying and we're identifying together what will allow me to build trust. Don't shortcut this step. And I see this happen all the time as well, where we get to this and we're moving through confession. No, listen, what I did was wrong. How can I rebuild the trust? Oh, you don't need to do that. We're good. Don't you do that. Because if you shortcut this step, you're never actually able to repair the relationship. You need to be honest. This is the demonstrated character that would allow me to be able to rebuild the trust. Now, the other thing that can happen in this, and I see this happen. People get to the step of repentance and they think, okay, this is where I make them pay for what they did. You're like, you know how you demonstrate character, and you start listing off all these things. It's ridiculous. Basically, you would go to prison for 10 years. Then you would rebuild it. I would feel better. Then I think I'd trust you. This is not a step of payment. This is, okay, how can I demonstrate to you, and how can you see that I was moving in one direction, and now I've changed direction? I'm moving in a different direction. So that we can rebuild that relationship, so that we can rebuild trust. And God actually says, listen, this is how you should relate to one another. And if this doesn't happen, then you understand that we're not going to have a close relationship. The intimacy is not going to be there. Why? Because intimacy is connected to demonstrated character. It's related to trust. So therefore, if we're not willing to move through this step, if there's no confession or repentance, then there's not going to be a close relationship. We may be acquaintances, but not going to be a close relationship. He actually, that passage in Matthew 18 that we've been walking through, he teaches us to do that. Listen to what he says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. He says, keep it between the two of you. Just point out, hey, listen, this was wrong. We're moving through confrontation. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along. Why? For the purpose of evaluation. Maybe I'm wrong about this. And so we talk about it with others, and they're saying, no, this actually was wrong. You really do need to change direction as it pertains to this, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, take it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, and then he says this, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, it's interesting how we read that. We read that, and we're like, so if they don't listen then, you should hate them. Because that's how you hear pagan or tax collector. That's not what it means. It's not what it means. First of all, you should know this is written by Matthew. Do you know what Matthew did before he followed Jesus? He was a tax collector. Okay? Did Jesus hate tax collectors? No, Jesus loved tax collectors. Did Jesus hate pagans? No. Did they mean it? When they talk about that, they're talking about someone who sees God differently than you. That's what it literally means, this idea of being pagan. So what he's saying is this. He's saying if you get to that point and you're saying, listen, even the whole church is saying, no, this is wrong. You should change direction. And they say, I'm not interested in that. He says, then you need to, this goes back to a couple weeks ago, then you need to interact with them like, okay, we no longer have a shared source of truth. Okay, now it has become clear we don't have a shared source of truth. And one of the things that God's called me to is to not be unequally yoked. In other words, with those who I'm closest to, it needs to be that we have a shared source of truth. And so we move forward and we realize, okay, we're not able to have that same relationship anymore. And the intimacy changes and the closeness changes. He teaches us this as it pertains to the way in which we engage one another. And how we move through the process of forgiveness. Now, here's the really good news. This is really good news. When it comes to your relationship with God, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. And this is such good news. Oh man, this is such good news. Because you have terrible character. You have terrible character. And so if my intimacy with God is based on my character, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. And I don't want a relationship with God based on that. I want a relationship with God that's way closer than that. That's way more intimate than that. And so God says, listen, if you confess and if you say, no, I'm changing direction. I'm not trusting those things anymore. I'm going to trust you now. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. The first thing that he does, because sometimes you say, well, this is, you're saying this is works. And no, repentance in our experience of God's forgiveness, repentance is an act of faith. And so it's going to be reflected in action, but it's an act.
act of faith. My faith is no longer in those things. My faith is now in this. I confess my brokenness. I turn to you, right? And in that moment, God does two things. The first one is this. He gives you a new heart. And that heart always longs for him. Always. And your relationship with him is based on who he has now made you to be. And the fact that that heart lives in perfect repentance. Even though your flesh doesn't, that heart lives in perfect repentance. And not only that, then on top of it, he says, not only am I going to take your brokenness and everything that you've done wrong, but I'm going to give you the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to give you the righteousness of Christ. And our intimacy is going to be based on that character. My relationship with you, God says, it's not going to be based on your flesh character. It's not going to be based on how well you repent. No, when you turn in faith, I'm going to put a heart in you that lives in perfect repentance. And then on top of that, I'm going to give you the righteousness of Christ. And our intimacy is based on that. So there's nothing that will ever change your ability to come to and know and experience me. And that is why they call the message of Jesus the good news. Because it's the best thing you've ever heard. Again, I don't want for you to practice this with other people right just yet. We still have more to go. But I do want you to practice this with God. And for some of you, maybe for the first time, you need to repent. To say, my faith has been in all these other things and I've been pursuing all this other stuff. But I want to be forgiven. And so I'm turning to you. And I want to pursue you with my life. And I want for you to lead me into what it is I was created for. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray for those who are here who have never had that conversation with you. I pray that today they would do that. I pray that today they would decide, no, I confess my brokenness, but I'm turning to you. And I'm asking you to do in me what only you can. To give me that new heart. And to forgive me. In Jesus' name.